It's a cool evening.
Well, I also greet you in the name of Jesus tonight, and I'm encouraged to see so many people out here. And I wish my heart would be that the love of God would draw you to Himself tonight. For those who walk with God, your faith would be strengthened, that you would simply be able to walk on the faith issue with your God. And for those who have walked with God, and some of all the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things have perhaps drawn you away to where tonight you're walking in a perhaps a little more cooled off state, my heart tonight would be that we would be encouraged and that the fire would be lit in our heart. Or perhaps you
know tonight that there's at least a few here who have never walked with God. We don't know what it is to walk with Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And I'm going to tell you, if that's your situation tonight, dear sinner friend, I bring you good news.
There's good news in the gospel, and I'm encouraged tonight with the words that Paul wrote to Romans. That's a scripture that has taken on special meaning to me this last while. He said this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And I trust tonight that our heart is to not hold the truth in unrighteousness, but that our heart is to hold the truth in the written and the pure word of God that we were encouraged to listen to and to tremble before and to be strengthened by and to believe. That's my heart for us this evening. The gospel is good news to whoever falls on this rock, Jesus Christ, will be broken. But if we wait too long and that rock falls on us, we'll be ground to powder, the scripture says. You know, the gospel truth is tonight that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just a fact of life. It's the scripture says that all have sinned, and that includes you, and it includes me. We've just fallen short of the mark. We have. We came into this world selfish. And maybe you don't like to hear that tonight. I'm sorry if you... I know I'm not. I don't make apologies for the Word of God, but that is my experience, and I believe if you're honest, it's your experiences as well, that when we came into this world, we came in kicking and screaming. We came with our back turned towards God, even though innocent children, we know they're under God's protection. But we do find it very, very true that in us is the propensity or the push towards sin. That's how we find ourselves. You know, we want what we want when we want it. Small children, very small, you soon see that selfish nature creeping up and they want their way. And unless properly guided, they will make life miserable for themselves and for those around them. It is our responsibility as parents to guide them right. Yes, it is. You know, today's humanistic approach to life is very, very... It's very harmful for us and for our little ones when the humanistic approach wants to believe that man is basically good. You put a person in the right kind of environment, you put a child in the right kind of environment with the right kind of upbringing, with the right kind of parents, and they will just turn out right because basically man is good. And I will tell you tonight, may I just beg to disagree, I don't believe that's true for a minute this evening. I believe the Bible tells us that we are a fallen creature. We are fallen. Without God, we have a bent towards sin and selfishness. That's how we find ourselves. And without a remedy, without a payment for sin, we're lost. We're doomed. We're done. Romans 6:23 says it clearly, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I told you, I have good news for you tonight. And I do. Bear with me. But I want to tell you that the good news of the gospel does not take on clear meaning for us sometimes until we realize how lost we are and how terrible life is without Christ and what the destiny will be of those who don't know Christ when Jesus breaks the eastern sky. That's not going to be a good thing for people that don't know the Lord tonight. My voice is a little hoarse these days. I don't know what it... just a little weakness that I have, I guess. Doctor tells me I've got some breathing issues, but, you know, dear souls, tonight, I don't know a lot of you. I know some of you, but I do know something about human nature, and I do know what I'm made of, and I do think I know what you're made of. You know, in today's mentality of the general people around us as we meet people is that what I do with my life, how I lead my life is my business, none of your business. I met a man the other day, and he was wearing a t-shirt, and across the back of his t-shirt there were some pretty bold words. He said, "Only God can judge me." It was in big letters, about that big. "Only God can judge me." Doesn't that spell something about what this world seems to have a mentality, or the mentality of this world? In a sense, that's very true. Only God can truly judge us. But we as God's people are called to be fruit inspectors. Yes, we are. We're called to, the Bible says, "By your fruits ye shall know them." We bear fruit after our root. We're attached to something. "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself service to obey? His servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And I've used this illustration because I believe it's an illustration that works. It's good. In our garden, we have corn and tomatoes, and this year we don't have these vine products because our family's gone. We have 10 children. They're all married but one. There's only one left at home. So the garden has downsized quite a bit. But you know, in that, we used to have in the center of the garden somewhere, we would have a strip that was made up of for our vine products. We would have cucumbers, we would have cantaloupes, and we would have watermelon. And as those vines grew, they would intertwine, and you would find cucumbers among the cantaloupes and cantaloupes among the watermelon. But it was without fail, if you went out into that garden and you picked up a watermelon and you followed that vine back, it would always go to a watermelon plant. And the same is true for a cucumber or cantaloupe. There was never a cucumber attached to a watermelon plant. It just don't work. Each bearing seed after its own kind is God's order and the way he did it. And I'm going to tell you tonight, that's how it is in our life. We don't have if we don't have the Spirit of God in our life, you're not going to bear good fruit consistently. Oh, you may be able to impress people some. You may be able to look good, and you may be able to say the right things to people. Oh, he's a spiritual man. But you let him go long enough, and the truth will come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what you are inside is what you really are when tragedy knocks on your door. When somebody knocks, when calamity comes, your true character will show. Not who you think you are, but who you really are. In Romans 6, I just quoted that verse, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." I hope my voice don't sound too rough through this mic. It feels a little raspy tonight. I trust you can bear with me. The gospel is good news, and I want to tell you that good news this evening. But first, I want us to understand why it is good news. You know, if I was told tonight that, you know, I've been delivered from tragedy and placed over into a land of bliss, and I wouldn't believe that I was heading for tragedy, it wouldn't really make that much of a difference to me, would it? But when I realize the consequences of sin and the high price of sin, I'd like to read an Old Testament account tonight in 1 Kings 21. This account, and I've titled the message tonight, "The High Price of Selfishness." I've preached this message different places, but this is not, it's just, that's the title that I use, but the message is not the same. In chapter 21 of 1 Kings, we see that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for my garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." And Naboth said, to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give the inheritance of my father." And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Doesn't that sound a little bit like humans? We don't get our way and we start pouting. We turn our face against the wall and we won't talk. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite." And he said unto him, "Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give thee my vineyard." And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Rise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to write witness, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die." And the men of his city, even the elders of the nobles who were in the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had said unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They carried that thing through. I'm not going to go on reading there. They carried that on through. But when she came back in and told Ahab, "Go take the vineyard, it's yours. The Naboth is dead," he went down to take that vineyard, and there he met Elijah the Tishbite, saying, And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee. Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon thee. And I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off all from Ahab, all males, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." Now we could go on and we could read that account, but what I would like to point out here is the way this played itself out was pretty sobering. when King Ahab heard that, when he heard these words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." Selfish people don't realize that not only do they trouble their own life and bring perplexity upon them, but they also bring perplexity and difficulty to their families and to the church and to those around them. It affects other people. If you would read this account, you would find that Jezebel, she was cast down from a wall, and she hit the ground. Her blood spattered up against the wall. The dogs came and ate her. Maybe I'll turn to that. It's in 2 Kings 22, I believe. There's a message. There's a message just in this. 1 Kings 4 through 38. No, this was Ahab's death. It says, "And certain man drew a bow at venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed upon his chariot against the Syrians. And he died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot." And he says, "And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake." That was Ahab's death. Jezebel's death is in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 35. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, and Jezebel heard of it, she painted her face and attired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And they looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was coming in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hand. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." Now, we could say, well, that was Old Testament justice. And it was. I realize that. We could go on and talk about her sons, their sons, and how one group of her sons after another were utterly destroyed. Group after group of them until there was no males left in his family. The price of selfishness. Do you want to pay that much? No, you probably won't be asked to pay that much. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're a selfish person, you will pay higher than you want to pay. You know, we go shopping. We go to Walmart. We go to Cabela's. We go to wherever people go to shop. Go to the grocery store. We push these carts down the aisle. And we reach for the bananas. And then we reach for the cereal. And we reach for the milk. And perhaps you feel like splurging a little bit. And you put some candy in for the children. Then you buy some frozen goods. And you buy this and you buy that. And you come to the end of the line. You get down here to where this little conveyor goes. You put your food on it. And then you see the numbers start to rise. And you wonder, ooh, did I really spend that much? And they tell you, it used to be $100 for a grocery cart full. It's more like $300 now. But I'll tell you, whenever we come to the end of that, we're going to have to pay for what we've taken off the shelves. And I'll tell you tonight, brethren and sisters, beloved friends, if we're tonight, what we take off, what we take to ourselves out of life, we're going to pay for. We're going to pay for unless we accept the payment that was made for us that takes the place of justice. I believe we are born with a me, myself, and I focus. And when we let God deal with this, I just ask the question now, will we let God deal with this, or will we go on that way? It's a root, and it bears fruit, and there's a high price for it. You know, it's not always the high price of reaching for the biggest piece of pie, or to make sure you got the best part of the job so you don't have to do the dirty work. It's not always that. Sometimes it's just the focus of who is important. Who is important in your life? Is it you? Or is it perhaps others around you? Is it me? Or is it God? What is important to me? It's important that we consider the focus of what is important to us. In 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, we know that chapter well. There's an interesting little point here. It says, "Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." He says, "Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own." See, charity doesn't do that. We're not selfish people when we are full of love for God and his people. "Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." I would like to encourage us this evening to be careful. To be careful what the motives are when we reach out for things that are not ours to have. I believe selfishness is at the root. Selfishness is at the root of all immorality. It is. I believe it is at the root of immorality. Think a little bit. Think a little bit about the consequences of selfish reaching for something that is not yours to have. Young men, tonight, I encourage you, as you think of a wife or you think of some girl that you would like to court someday, would you just look at that thing with an unselfish motive and a pure, and that you would like to bless this sister and not reach and look at her with some kind of self-gratification motive. You know, I don't know, perhaps we get a little... I'm just not here to water anything down tonight, brethren and sisters and beloved friends. I'm here to tell you that there's too much of, you take things like pornography. Ooh, we don't like to talk about that. Friends, it's a problem.
Right.
And we best face it for what it is.
Right.
There's many a marriage that is going downhill. And if you think you can play with pornography in your youth and you'll have your marriage will be fine, you are undermining your very future. As married couples, you are undermining your own, and it is selfish to the core.
That's right. That's right.
We need to be real with that. It tells us in the scriptures, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath already committed adultery." And we know that the Bible says that there is no adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and the other thing, will not enter into the kingdom of God. It says before that verse, it says, be not deceived. Why does it say that? It's because people tend to believe that they can do these things and somehow they'll be all right. It's not going to be okay.
Right.
It's not going to be all right.
Right.
He that doeth these things shall not enter into the kingdom of God.
Right.
Unless you repent. There's repentance. Praise God tonight.
Amen.
If it were not for that, I'd be doomed. I'd be lost and I'd be going into a Christless eternity.
Right.
Well, the sobering thing about that is when that woman looked on Joseph, there was men in that house all the time. She could go after any man that was in that house, but somehow she had her eyes on Joseph. Why? For the commandment is a light, is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And it says, for by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a priest of bread. And it says, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And could I suggest this evening that it's not those other men that were in that house. They were just ungodly men. But Joseph was the precious life. And the adulteress seeketh for the precious life. That devil, that old enemy of our soul, he knows who he's got and who he can put to sleep. And he's fine with you just kind of a lukewarm, mediocre Christian. He's fine with that. And he's fine if you don't even profess Christ. He knows he's got you. But you get somebody serious that follows after God, and there's a precious life, and the devil focuses on that. He's after you. I just praise God tonight that we don't have to be intimidated by that and that we don't have to just cringe underneath that.
Amen.
You know, selfishness has a fascination with the forbidden.
Yeah.
A fascination with the forbidden. You know, it's interesting. I've been told that on like these business places they have on the counter, they have this little red button and underneath it said, don't touch the red button. And they tell me that if they have a camera on that, it's amazing how many people that go in there will touch that red button. They'll wait, they'll watch, and see, make sure nobody's around, they'll touch the button. Why? It's so native to our nature. We are drawn to the forbidden.
Right.
And oh, would to God that we would get serious with that.
Amen.
You know, when Dad says don't, why is it that we want to? When the speed limit says 55, why do we want to drive 57? Now, I'll tell you, I forgot about the time change tonight. And I pressed that a little bit tonight, I would say. All of a sudden, we realized we put it into the GPS that we were going to run late. We were going to stop and get a little bit something to eat. Well, that had to wait. And I'm just thankful tonight that we had no accidents. There was nothing to hold us back. But anyways, the point I want to make here tonight is that we would be people that are not reaching for the things that are forbidden, especially for you young people. You know, we tend to want to disobey God's authority, but we also tend to want to disobey delegated authority. Parents, teachers, ministers of the gospel, that we just, there's something inherent in us that just wants to push those lines. And I think we can find a lot of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. There's a catalog of sins here. But I think it could all be tied into that first one. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that what we find today? Men love themselves. Women love themselves. We're just, it's so obvious in today's world. And then it says, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers. And we could go on and on. It all ties back to being lovers of our own selves. They all point to selfishness. You reach for the forbidden and mark it down, friends, tonight. There's a payday coming. There's payday coming. And unless you settle up beforehand, you'll be found wanting at the judgment bar of God. Some men's sins go to judgment beforehand. I think that's where we want to be. and others they follow after. You know, sometimes if we could just get serious with that, and we could think about standing before the judgment bar of God, and you could be looking and you think, oh, I've pretty much cleared my life up, and I'm just very, you know, I've been a good church member, I've been a good husband and a good father, and I've done what I could, and I've helped people out, and I've given money out, and then all of a sudden, some things that you forgot come up behind you and condemn you. And you're thinking, oh, I forgot about those. Friends, it's not safe to try to just live right and that be your answer. We need to live right, but there is something more that we need to look for. There's a payment for sin that unless we have that payment, you and I will be forever lost. And we want to talk about that payment just soon. Be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins. Not the open sins, our secret sins is in the light of thy countenance. There is nothing hidden with God.
Right.
Oh, I praise God for that this evening. You know, we don't have to be wondering if we're honest with ourselves, and even though there may be some things that we've done that we're not sure if we are honest and we come to God and we ask for cleansing and for forgiveness of sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you can fool people. You might even be able to impress people. But God, the Holy God of Israel, sees right through the facade that you're carrying tonight if you're hiding sin. He sees right through to the bottom. He sees your heart all the way through. And that's such a blessing for me. Perhaps you find yourself tonight with some little hidden forbidden things. Perhaps there's some magazines that you know you shouldn't have and you've got them stuck under your mattress. And there's some music that you know you shouldn't be listening to and you've got them stuck under your car seat. And, you know, there's things that perhaps that's young people's temptation. But perhaps for us as older ones, there's this little nagging thing in the back of your mind that, you know, I kind of cheated on my taxes last year. I hope they don't audit me for that year. My wife and I aren't, you know, we just don't get along, but we got to make it look right. You know, we got to make this look good. Now, my wife and I get along just fine. I'll tell you that this evening. I've got a blessing with my wife, and I'm not afraid to say that. But tonight, if we have that hidden, forbidden thing in our life, it's time. You know, when that eastern sky breaks, the day is coming, and I believe it's nearer than what we think. The day is coming when the eastern sky will break. We're going to see Jesus coming with power and great glory. It tells us in Thessalonians chapter 4, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. Are you ready? When that trumpet, whoo! You know, when you hear that tremendous trumpet sound, are you ready? Listen, friends. Today is the day of salvation. Don't trifle with your salvation tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you this. I know it's a little bit of a... It's something that just, every time I read this scripture, I have to think of this. And I think about if I was a man that was living a double life, and I would hear the sound of the trumpet, and I would see Jesus coming in all His glory, and my wife would start to rise, and my children would start to rise, and I'm glued. I can't get up. I run for a 6-foot stepladder, and I climb up to the top of the 6-foot stepladder, and I jump as high as I can, and boom, I come back down. And I realize I've been left. Friends, how would that feel? Dear young people, children tonight, when you think of daddy and mom and your older brothers and sisters and some that are younger than you that have given their heart to the Lord, rise to meet the Lord in the air, and you're stuck on earth. Think with me tonight. Don't trifle with your salvation. Revelations 20, it tells us about a judgment bar has come for all. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And I saw, this is John the Revelator, he was out on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and this is what he saw. And I saw a great white throne, and to him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life, friends? Is your name written in the book of life? Are you sure? We can know. And we had best know.
Yes.
We had best know. It means to me, you know, it doesn't matter where we are, where people are buried, or if their bodies are cremated. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. You know, we might be thinking, well, I don't know. I've got some sin issues. I've got some. You know, we hear the sirens coming. For all we know, there's been an accident, and somebody has been snatched from life to eternity. There's a very good possibility that right at this moment, something like that has taken place. Or in the last 5 or 10 minutes, if that were you tonight, where would you go? The wages of sin is death. What will we do? You know, perhaps we're wondering with the jailer tonight in Acts 16, when he fell trembling before Paul and Silas, when they had been singing and the chains fell off of them, and he was about to kill himself. He said, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. And he came, and he trembling, and he fell down before them. He knelt down before them and said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? And is that a question that is ringing through your mind? What must I do to be saved? Friend, don't go to bed tonight without answering that question.
Yes.
I lived for a long time under condemnation, and I found the Lord Jesus Christ precious, and he is there to redeem you tonight. He is. He would love to meet you. Well, I know I've been a little negative tonight, but I believe the negative is positive when it's the Word of God. And I want to tell you tonight that the good news is that it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will that any of you, to your children or anybody that's here tonight, it's not God's will that you would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
You know, we can pray with confidence. We can pray with just knowing that it's God's will that we do not perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. In John 3, if I may read just a few more scriptures, and I'll bring this to a close. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a couple verses down, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And I'm telling you tonight, friends, you must be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You know, it was never God's heart to bring Jesus into this world to condemn the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it says, but this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's how it is. When our deeds are evil, we have unconfessed sin in our life, we don't like the light. We like to stay in darkness. We just as soon stay out of the conversation when it comes to things of God. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Then he says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds should be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I can testify tonight, dear brethren and sisters, of the clearing of the heart and what that does to a person. The freedom, the joy, the heavenly light that comes from heaven and shines through to where you have nothing more to hide. When your wife or your ministers or your teachers or your parents or whoever, your brethren and sisters come around you, there's nothing more to hide because your life is an open book. If there's something that you don't know about, you're open. You're ready to meet that. God has made a way for us. In 1 John 1:9, it says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you have sin in your life and you know it, and you do if you have it, if you're honest, the Holy Spirit is come. And when he has come, he will do three things. He will reprove the world of sin, and he will hold up righteousness, and he will bring it clear about the judgment that is to come. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, if your life is not clear, I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal that sin. And the Holy Spirit is specific. The Holy Spirit is not just a fog of feeling like condemnation on my life, but I don't know really what's wrong. That's often the accusing voice of the devil. God is clear. And the Holy Spirit is specific, and he will tell you what it is that has robbed you of your peace with God.
Amen.
Praise God. There's no... One more scripture. And this is one of my favorites. I said it has to do with salvation. I was present. I was able to be there at all 10 of our children's salvation. We prayed with all 10 of them. And it was just a tremendous blessing. And I really think I shared this scripture with every one of them. I'm not positive. Isaiah 53. Surely, he's talking about Jesus here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, it's kind of a nice verse to read, isn't it? Let me get more specific. What's your name, Abner?
Me?
Yeah.
Philip.
He was wounded for Philip's transgressions. He was bruised for Philip's iniquities. The chastisement of Philip's peace was upon him, and by his stripes, Philip was healed.
Amen.
Make it personal tonight. Make it, put your name in there. Make it personal. And then the one verse yet. And he shall see, talking about God, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, talking about Jesus and the bruising that took place at Calvary. And he put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I just love that verse. God, when he looks at the sacrifice that was made at Calvary and the finished work at Calvary, he looks at that and God is fully satisfied. He's completely satisfied. And when you as individuals come to God and you say, you know, Father, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to bring tonight. I have nothing. There's no good in me. I don't have any gift. I don't have any offering. But with trembling and yet believing, because you said that, I bring you the offering. I lift up the offering of the crucified Jesus in the blood. And that is what I give. Lord, will you forgive my sins? And I will tell you that God is honored and blessed and happy to forgive you of your sins when you come to him with that.
Yes.
The blood of Jesus Christ is the payment for sin, and it's sufficient for every one of us here tonight. It's sufficient for everybody going down this road tonight. It's sufficient for everyone, everywhere, from no matter where you are in this whole world, when we believe in the finished work of Calvary and the finished work of Jesus Christ, there's enough of blood for each one of us. And I praise God for that this evening. He made that offer for you tonight. Tomorrow may not come. Jesus may come tonight. And if he doesn't come, he may come for you tonight. You may not have tomorrow. You may never see tomorrow. And if it doesn't, or if you never see tomorrow, be honest. Where will you find back over?